chapter 5 once again, please. Well, we are closing in on the end of this book, but as we have come to understand in the book of James, everything requires our full concentration. And so, verse number 12 is our text verse this evening. Let's read it and we will pray. James chapter 5, verse number 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be nay, yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. And let's pray. Well, Lord, I pray your help tonight. Father, we are completely persuaded that these are your words breathed out by your Spirit, that they are without error, that they are complete, that they are sufficient. Nevertheless, we are mortal and need a lot of help in comprehending them. And so we pray that you, the author, would instruct us, the hearer, and not just teach us, Lord, but incline us to live them. I pray this for us in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse number 12 poses a couple of challenges. There are not a lot of challenges to its interpretation. There's a couple of things that we want to just make sure that we understand clearly. But the great challenge to James, kind of academically, is where it fits structurally within the letter. Is it structurally a part of verses 1 through 11? And certainly it reads as if it is connected to other things. Is it functioning as the end of a whole section, moving us into the section? Is it just standalone? Is it just one more thought? These are the things that commentators and we study academically and try to put in. And again, no disrespect to the book of James. I mean, I think we could have different opinions on that, as long as we recognize that it's inspired, that it's authoritative, and that we're in agreement on the basics of what it teaches. I think that I would probably argue structurally, in other words, if the assignment was simply to outline the book of James, that it is a conclusion. And I think that it reads as a conclusion, but above all things, more than anything else. And then the question becomes, what else? What things? And I think that it really ties all the way back. I mean, I think you could at some level take it all the way through the book, but most certainly you can take it all the way back to chapter 3, where James begins at that point to talk to us extensively about our speech. Above anything else, folks, chapter 5 and verse number 12 is a instruction to us about words, about our words and the way we use them. And this is what James is getting at. And so it's kind of like the summary of this lengthy section about speech, that our tongues are unruly, they are untamable, that they are the source of all kinds of conflict, and that we praise the Lord with them and curse the Lord's people with them. Above all things, then, the reality, folks, is that what we say really matters to God. What we say, what we talk about, who we talk about, really, really matters to Him. The things that we say and the way that we say them and the things that we mean when we say them have a lot of meaning to Him. And of course, this should not come as any surprise to us. He is the living Word. He created the world by His words. And when he took on a body, he became the incarnate Word. And we are, by creation, wordy. We talk, we make noise. I was laughing this morning. I showed it to my wife. We have one of those Ring doorbells so that you put the app on your phone and anything that's happening at your door, you can see from wherever you are. And I was sitting in the office and the doorbell rang and it was early and I assumed that it was one of our daughters, and it was. It was her 3-year-old with his face up against the ring. That was a exciting movie right there. And he rang the bell, and of course, Grandma didn't open the door immediately, so he was banging on the door going, knock, 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 knock. We talk. We make noise. It's what we do. It's what we are. We are made in His image, and God is ultimately a communicator. So He cares about the way we talk about Him, and He cares about the way we talk to Him, and He cares about the way we talk to believing people, and the way we talk about believing people, and He cares about the way we talk to unbelieving people, and the way we talk about unbelieving people. And in this passage, He is particularly concerned not just with what we say, but with what we're doing with what we say. And of course, the God who speaks is the God who made us and who knows that our tongues are unruly evils that cannot be tamed. The verse itself is really relatively simple to unpack. It contains, we can even alliterate its points. There is a restriction, a responsibility, and a reason. There is something to not do, there is something to do, and there is an explanation for why it must be this way. So let's just work through that. I mean, it really falls rather simply and naturally. We're not forcing it, and it is very helpful to us. But above all things, my brethren, clearly to us, here is the restriction. Do not swear. But above all things, brethren, in my summary comment to you, in my summarizing instruction to you, about the way you talk and the things you say, above all things, do not do this, do not swear. One of the additional kind of academic debates that goes on is whether James is quoting Jesus or Leviticus, and I find that humorous because the answer should be obviously both. Jesus and Leviticus are saying the same thing. Jesus said, Matthew 5:33, "You have heard it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." That's Jesus' teaching. Leviticus 19:12, "Ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." So here's the restriction, do not swear. Now, within that restriction, folks, we need to do a little bit of work. Because if we're just dealing with it superficially, we might come to the conclusion that the Bible is sending us mixed messages. There are times and places, folks, when it is totally acceptable and appropriate to swear. And by swearing, we're not talking about cursing, using dirty language. We're talking about commitments, vows. In fact, God Himself has sworn. Numbers chapter 30 and verse number 2, "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." So there's not a blanket prohibition against swearing there. There is restriction upon swearing. Deuteronomy 6:13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. And there is a corollary to that, right? In Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse number 16, Jeremiah says, it shall come to pass if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, or the Lord says through Jeremiah, they'll diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built in the midst of my people. It is possible to swear in God's name, and it is possible to swear in Baal's name. That great passage, we'll look at it in Sunday school in a week or two. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by none, by no greater, he sware by himself. Hebrews 6:16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. So when men made a commitment, that put an end to the contention when they took that kind of oath. So here would be the way that I would understand it, folks. In kind of a formal setting, in a legally binding setting, I mean, lots of Christians, for instance, have decided that if they got called into court and asked to testify that they wouldn't swear because the Bible says thou shalt not swear, but I don't think the Bible prohibition is against swearing in that kind of a situation or affirming. We may have that kind of option. Because there are times and instances where the children of Israel were permitted to bind themselves by an oath and to swear. I think James is most certainly condemning what we might consider to be a voluntary kind of oath. Not a legally binding kind of oath, but a voluntary commitment that we would make. And he has in mind, almost certainly, folks, I mean, there just can be no doubt about this, that what he really has in mind is the way we make promises that we don't mean by invoking all kinds of possibilities, all kinds of loopholes, all kinds of ways to get around. So we're making a half-hearted promise that we don't really mean and we don't really intend to commit to keep, but we make it. And so we promise that we're going to do something and we know full well that we're not really going to do it. So we try to protect ourselves by the making of an oath. So all of these kinds of contingency-filled obligations are to be done away with. This, I think, is the restriction. And in this case, if we continue to read, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, there's the restriction, neither by heaven, nor by the earth, neither by any other oath. So James has particularly in mind the invoking of some aspect of God's creation as the contingency. Don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by earth. Don't swear by any other kind of oath like that. You know, folks, the name of the Lord is sacred. And in fact, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, the first thing that he taught them was, hallowed be thy name. That's not a declaration. That's not a biographical statement. It's a prayer request. When you pray, pray this. Pray that the name of the Lord would be sacred to people. And we live in a very disrespectful world. We live in an OMG world. But hallowed be thy name. And the name of the Lord is sacred. So don't invoke God into your contingency. Don't invoke God's creation into your manipulating of words. And again, especially if Pharisaic, like you're setting yourself up to not keep the obligation. One of the classic cases in American jurisprudence revolved around a man by the name of William Story. William Story promised his nephew, William Story II, $5,000. This was in 1869. That's about $100,000 today. Promised, right? So if you're a young man, you're a teenager, you're a young man, or young woman, you can, okay? Here's the offer that William Story made to you if you were his relative. That he would give you basically the equivalent of $100,000 if you would abstain from drinking, smoking, gambling, and cursing until your 21st birthday. If you will refrain from smoking, gambling, drinking, and cursing until you're 21, I will give you $100,000. William Story II accepted the challenge and kept the challenge, and by all accounts kept the challenge. He was faithful to his commitment. He didn't smoke, he didn't drink, he didn't gamble, he didn't carouse. And on his 21st birthday in 1875, he wrote his uncle and said, "I'd like my money." Uncle said, "I'd rather not give you your money right now. I'd like you to wait a little bit longer, but I will pay you interest on the $100,000 if you'll wait just a little bit longer." And nephew Story said, "Okay, I will wait a little bit longer and you can pay me interest." And in 1887, Uncle Story died. And nephew Story asked the estate to pay him his $100,000, and the estate refused on the grounds that he had not given up enough to get the $100,000. Legally, the case revolved around consideration. What do you give in exchange for the pledge? But this is the kind of stuff that the Bible is condemning. This prevaricating way of dealing with words, of making commitments that you really don't want to keep, that you're always going to figure out a way around. So there is the restriction. Back to chapter 5 and verse number 12. Hammer versus Sidway was the American lawsuit, and it's considered one of the benchmark cases of American contract law. And I think that it's a good illustration of the kind of thing that Jesus has here, right? He condemned the Pharisees for this kind of verbal nonsense, playing around with words. So the restriction, "Above all things, brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath." And then there is the responsibility, and the responsibility is about as straightforward and as simple as it gets. "But let your yea be yea and your nay nay." And this is one of the ways, folks, that we understand what all of the conversation about swearing and oaths is. Right? The responsibility is very simple. If you say yes, mean yes, and if you mean no, say no. The British were the nation that developed oil production in the nation of Iran. This is all, of course, leading up to World War II, prior to World War II. And so the British and the Iranians had an arrangement where the British had developed the technology, built the wells, were pumping the oil, paying a royalty to Iran. Nobody was happy with the relationship. And, of course, at the end of World War II, England was greatly weakened, and they turned the debacle of a mess over to us, the United States, who did nothing to improve the relationship. One of the diplomats characterized the relationship between the British and the Iranians this way. He said, "The Iranians don't mean what they say, and the British won't say what they mean." And the Lord's position on all verbal communication is yes and yes. And now, the Lord is very much in favor, I would argue, folks, of a great economy of words. "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips unwise." If we can, we should be thinking about how to be economic on our words. If we can say it in 5 words, we shouldn't use 50 words to say it. But this is not just about economy of words. This is about meaning what we say. If we don't want to do it, we say, "I'm not going to do it. I can't do it. I don't want to do it." And if we do commit to it, then we have to follow through on it. And it should be that simple, that there should be no question about it. And that brings us to then the reason. The restriction, don't swear. The responsibility, be simple in the reason. And here's another place where we need to do just a little bit of explaining. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Now, when we read the word condemnation, we immediately think of the word judgment. In other words, folks, we naturally read it like this. Don't swear. Say yes, say no. And if you don't do that, then God is going to judge you. But that is really not what James is saying there. Certainly it is true that we are going to answer to the Lord for every word we've ever spoken. Jesus said we would give an account for idle words. For idle words. Words that are not energetic words. Words that are not teaching something, building something, commanding something. Just idle chatter. I dropped a couple of packages off to be returned today, and the guy at the counter said, "It's a beautiful day, isn't it?" I said, "It's a spectacular day." Because it was. What a spectacular day. We don't get a lot of those. All right? There's going to be an accounting for that kind of conversation. But that's not what's being taught in James 5:12, folks. And in fact, the word that is used there, the word that's condemnation that is translated there, is actually the word hypocrite. This is the play actor. This is the guy who is playing at something that he is not. In Matthew 23:28, in Mark 12:15, in Luke 12:1, in 1 Timothy 4:2, in 1 Peter 2:1, it is translated hypocrisy. In Galatians chapter 2, verse number 13, other Jews, Paul here now is condemning Peter, other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, with their hypocrisy. And here, for whatever reason, it is translated condemnation. But folks, I would really encourage you to make a note mentally or in pencil in your Bible that what is being pointed out here is not that God is going to zap us for that, which he might, but that we are going to be hypocrites if we don't live in this simplicity of our words. That it won't take long and people will understand that, like the British, we don't say what we mean, and like the Iranians, we don't mean what we say. And our reputation will be tarnished, and therefore God's reputation will be tarnished, because this is an instruction to the Lord's people. It is not very godlike to be like that. So, to go back to the responsibility, folks, to be simple. If we can do it, and we will do it, we commit to it, we follow through. If we can't, if we don't want to, if we're too busy, if it's not our skill, if it's not something we agree with, we shouldn't play games with people. We should just, I can put it this way, we should just man up and go, I can't do that. I won't do that. I'm not comfortable doing that. But not play with words. Not play with the words. Not then falling into the trap of becoming a hypocrite. So above all things, folks, above all the things that James has said to us about our speech, we want our words to be reliable. Because God's words are reliable. God is very serious about that his words are reliable. Okay, I'm going to stop there this evening.